remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. That Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad Jesus came into my heart. There's been a change in my life, amen, since Jesus came in. Joshua was teaching in Sunday school this morning about the change that takes place and dealing with the tongue, the language, and that sort of thing there. And that was a blessing, a good lesson, not, as he said, not always pleasant, because there's a lot of things we need to work on in that. Amen. I was thinking, as he was teaching that, when I was, boy mentioned about that one young man there that he worked with and how he would go back and say that sentence again using a different word when he called himself. And I remember what my mom and dad taught me. They said, those words are bad words. That was the phrase, those are bad words. Bad, it doesn't necessarily mean it's cussing, it's just a bad. It's not a good word. And mom and dad would say that when a person uses bad words, they're showing their ignorance. Because if they knew a good word, surely they'd have used a good word instead of a bad word. And I think that's pretty good to teach our children. Amen. And we all, as he said, we need to be careful and choose our words a little bit more appropriately. And be careful with the words we use. We are going to give an account. Amen. We are going to give an account of that one day. I remember hearing Brother Brian McBride preaching a revival there in Wilkesboro years ago, probably close to 30 years ago. And he was telling about that he was holding a revival meeting somewhere over in Tennessee, over towards the Oak Ridge area. And there was a scientist in the church there that worked for the government there in Oak Ridge, for the federal government, and said that they were working on a machine that would be able to capture voice. Your voice has an imprint just like a fingerprint, and those sound waves continue. Once they go out, they continue. They're somewhere out somewhere in the cloud, as they say, they're somewhere. But said that they were working on trying to capture those, and that one day the federal government believed that they could be able to record and put a recognition on every word that you'd ever said. And Brother McBride said he went to bed that night and he was thinking, Lord, I don't want the government to know every word I've ever said. I don't want anybody to have a record of every word I've ever said. And said the Lord reminded him, I do. I got a record. Amen. And we're going to face that record one of these days. Not just of the words. Our Lord said even of every idle thought. The thoughts you didn't even put into words are going to be brought up one of these days. And that's serious business. Something to think about. So we need to be careful choosing our words. Words are important to God. That's how He began everything. Was He spoke it into being. With words. It came to be because of the words that He used. Amen. And Christ, when He came in the flesh, came as the Word of God. Amen. So those are important. Thank God for His Word. We're looking in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 22, where I'm going to read this morning. And last week we looked at verses 19 through 24. I'm going to pick these two verses, verse 22 and 23, out of the text this morning, preach a message from this morning, and probably continue it into tonight, and a thought here on these words. Verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of having been in God's house.
Yes, we are, Lord.
Tell them, Lord, instruction from your word, God, and teaching and preaching. And thank you, Lord, for the song.
Help us, Lord.
Stir our hearts for thee. Remind us once again how much you love us and care for us. Yes, Lord, bless the preacher this morning.
Help us, Lord, yes. Yes.
For your name,
Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. As we've been studying this Sermon on the Mount, looking at these words of our Lord, this section, actually from verse number 19 all the way down to the end of the chapter, deals with our Lord's teaching. He's given counsel on different aspects. And in these cases, I believe our Lord's trying to wean His followers away from covetousness. Joshua said this morning in Sunday school that we live in a land of liars, and he's right. We live in a world of covetousness. Selfish. It's just natural to be selfish. That's the easiest thing. I mean, we said it before. You don't have to teach babies that. They don't have to learn it. They know it. It's ingrained in them to be selfish. And they grow up learning to say words, and we get all excited when they say, you know, little words like dad, dad, and mama. But one of the words they learn real quick is mine. Amen. And they mean it. I mean, they latch on to something, and they're not interested in turning loose of that. Well, our Lord knows that that's in the heart of man. And so the Lord's trying to wean us from that, because we don't want to be grasping for this world. We're supposed to be reaching for the next world. Amen. There's a kingdom to come. Amen. There is a world much better than this world. This is a fallen world, by the way. And if you inherited everything this world has to offer and didn't inherit heaven, you'd be a pauper and a loser in the whole thing. Amen. And so our Lord's dealing with that throughout this sermon. Last week I showed you the progression as it came along in chapters 5 and 6, and I believe it goes all the way through. Our Lord carried a good thought through this great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and He did a good job of presenting it. But as I showed that natural progression of thought throughout the sermon, then I preached a message last week entitled The Lord's Counsel, or Christ's Counsel Concerning Possessions. The things that we have, and that he talks about in verse number 19 about not laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Then he said, but rather than laying treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Amen. And so then he says in verse number 22, verse number 21, that phrase, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Just like a magnet is attracted to metal, or metal to the magnet, whichever way you want to look at that, that metal attracts to that magnet. That's how the heart is to treasures. And if you have more treasure on earth, and I'm not just talking about riches, but you treasure things, you love things, if your love is for things on the earth, your love's not going to be attracted to God. Your heart's not going to be attracted to God. But when you have a love for the things of God, a love for the things of heaven, those are your treasures, then that's where your heart will be, our Lord mentions as well. Amen. And so I pointed out 4 points in verses 19 through 24. I talked about the seeking of possessions, verses 19 and 20. And then the sympathy of possessions, verse number 21, your heart being there. Then the seeing of possessions, verses 22 and 23. And that's where I want to pick back up again this morning, if I can, by the help of the Lord. But in thinking about eternal possessions, thinking about your soul and how that you need to look at and consider. When I say look at, not just with eyes of the flesh, not just with physical eyes, but with eyes of the mind you need to think about, and with eyes of the soul you need to look in and examine your soul and examine eternity. Amen. And that's what that he's dealing with in that. And then verse number 24 talks about the servitude of possessions. One of them is going to be your master. Either you're going to love God and hate the world, or you're going to love the world and hate God. Amen. That's what he said. And you can't do both. You can't serve two masters. Our Lord said very strongly in that. Now, this third point dealing with the seeing of possessions. I'll give you my title in just a minute, because it's going to be different today and looking at these thoughts that I'm going to deal with today. But I want to expand our thinking, if I can, and look back on these verses, verses number 22 and 23, and consider some things that I believe blind men to the gospel. Things that blind men to Christ. that blind men to the call of God upon their soul and the claim of God upon their destiny. And there are some things that blind men. Here's the thought that I'm getting from that. Our Lord's talking about your eye being single in verse number 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I mentioned to you that the eye does not produce light. The eye being the light of the body. Your eye does not produce light. Your eye perceives light. Your eye receives light. Your soul cannot produce salvation. Amen. But when God starts dealing with a man's soul and quickening him to the thought and the access that salvation is there, he recognizes there is salvation for the soul. He can perceive it. And he can receive it from the Lord. Amen. When God's dealing with him in that matter and for his soul. Amen. I'm glad that he can. And so there's that receiving. But he talks about that eye being single. That does not mean you need only one eye. But it means you don't need double vision. You need to be able to focus. That's what we've got, two eyes. But those two eyes, you don't see two things when your eyes are working properly. Your eyes focus to see in one thing and seeing it clearly. By the way, the fact that we have two eyes and the way that they're set to be able to look out there, it helps us to be able to recognize, not just see things two-dimensionally, but be able to see it three-dimensionally. Be able to recognize that there's a depth, that there is a time and space allotment entailed in what we're seeing there. And so, listen, those are things we need to see about salvation. Salvation is more than just two-dimensional. It's more than just words on a paper. Salvation is three-dimensional. It's in a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just saying a prayer. It's more than just repeating words. It's having Jesus Christ come into your heart and making a new creature out of you. That's what salvation's about. Amen. It's a three-dimensional thing, and you got to be able to see that. And we're living in a day when I mentioned Wednesday night, and the thoughts as they've been working on me and burdening me about our America. We talk about dumbing down America. Just recently this week, the state, I believe it was the state of New Jersey, that had announced that they were going to go against the government's orders, federal government's orders about illegals, and they're going to start making it more accessible, and they're going to want to make education more accessible for illegal aliens. By the way, it's not a political thing, but illegal just means they're breaking the law. Little boys or big boys or grown men or whatever they are, they're breaking the law. When a boy goes in a school just down the road, or it's just a couple hours away or hours something away, goes into a school and shoots people up and kills them, he's just a boy, but he's still a murderer is what he is. Well, when they do that, listen, I'm sorry that things are bad in other countries, but we do have laws and we need to be. Matter of fact, we must be. And this is, again, it's not, how can this be political? It's just reasonable. We've got to be a nation of laws. But New Jersey said they're going to try to make it easier. Well, so they did a test, an internal test, New Jersey, on their school, and, for math proficiency in the eighth grade. You know how many eighth graders were proficient in the school system of New Jersey? To their government, to their own records. You know how many? 0%. You think they'd work on their own, improving their own schools rather than saying, we want all kinds of lawbreakers in here. Okay? Well, here, you say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? We're dumbing things down that we can't think properly. We can't use reason. And the way people get saved is God speaking to their heart. And He speaks to your heart through your mind. Just like light comes in through your eyes, into your mind, and it's processed into your body. That's how that God deals with the soul of men. There's got to be reasoning. And He uses His Word. Amen. And the Spirit of God takes that Word, as I said, makes it more than two-dimensional and gives it the three-dimensional aspect that deals with our heart. Amen. Now, having said all that, those are things that I'm thinking about and dealing with this thing about your eye being single. He goes on to say that single means focused. It's not a duplicity of vision. By the way, I said last week, duplicity means unfaithful. If you live duplicitous, it means you're living deceitful. You're being unfaithful. Treasonous. That's what another synonym for the word duplicity is, treasonous. And so our Lord says you got to have a single eye. All right, look at verse number 23. But if thine eye be evil. So here's not just a single eye, there is a sinful eye. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we know that lost people are blind. It's just natural. Amen. It's not that they have become blind, they are blind. Amen. They are blind people. They cannot see the kingdom of God. If you look over in John chapter 3, I know this is very familiar, but Jesus said these words to Nicodemus, and I've used them quite frequently in the last little bit. John chapter 3 and verse number 3, our Lord says this to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not talking about entering in. He says that in verse number 5. You're not going to enter in. He said, you can't even find the way. You can't even see that there is a kingdom of God. Amen. That's where our world's at, by the way. All they see is the kingdom of men. All they see is the natural kingdom. They don't see the kingdom of God. Amen. And they're blind to those things. Men are in darkness, and men will always be in darkness until God speaks to them. Amen. That's how light came into the world. Turn over to Genesis. You know this very well, I'm sure. Genesis chapter number 1 and verses 2 and 3. God spoke, and light was the result of God speaking. Amen. That is still the result of God speaking. Verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Oh, man, I skipped a phrase. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. By the way, that's a special necessary point. God don't speak to people unless the Holy Ghost is going to deal with them. They don't hear the voice of God. Amen. They don't hear the voice of God until the Holy Spirit speaks to them. You can put it up on a billboard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. They can read it all day long. It don't mean anything to them until God speaks to them. When the Holy Spirit starts moving in their soul, the Holy Spirit starts working on their case, God will speak to them. So light, darkness was in the world. Man is in darkness. But God spoke, and light shined in. Light is the result of God speaking. John chapter 1, you don't have to turn, verses 4 and 5. The Bible said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. Amen. And light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended Him not. Amen. The light shined in darkness. If you're still in John chapter 3, look over at verse number 19. I turned away from it, but let me get back there. John chapter 3. And verse number 19, I'm talking about the light. John chapter 3 and verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. They're already condemned, our Lord said. I already didn't come to condemn, they're already condemned. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. Turn on over to John chapter 12 and verse number 46. I'm just talking about our Lord being the light, God speaking, and light shining in the world. John 12 verse 46. The Bible says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Amen. So when the Spirit of God moves in our world, by the way, He is still moving in our world, thank God. Amen. God still just as God as He's ever been. He's still just as interested in saving folks. I know we're in the last days, and I'm not saying that we're going to see multitudes coming in, but the same, listen, does He love sinners any less? He loves sinners enough that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves sinners enough that He sent the Spirit of God to deal with them and to shine the light unto them, and He loves them just that much still to this day. Amen. I believe the Holy Spirit's still moving. Joshua mentioned a quote that I use a lot of times. I haven't used it in a while. He reminded me of it. That John Clark, that started the First Baptist Church in America there in Newport, Rhode Island, how John Clark said this. He said that every time that the Word of God is open, he said, I expect the Spirit of God to take the sword of the Spirit and to prick the heart of some sinner. Amen. Because that is the working of God. That is the working of the Holy Ghost, to take the sword of the Spirit and to do battle against darkness and against the rulers of darkness. Amen. And so that is taking place still to this day. So with the Spirit of God moving, light is introduced. Amen. With God moving into the world, the Spirit of God moving in the world, dealing with the hearts of men, the light of Christ being into the world. Why is it that men don't come to Christ? Why is it that they don't come to Christ? It's because they're blind. They're blinded. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verses 3 and 4. And while you're turning there, we're living in a world that's very interested in free stuff, right? I mean, we're real interested in free stuff. I'll take all the health care you'll give me if you get somebody else to pay for it. I mean, that's the idea of our world. I'll take all the benefits you can give me if you can get somebody else to pay for it. That we're living in a world that loves free stuff. They love it. You know it. You can take junk, I mean literal junk, set it out by the roadside for the trash crew to come by and pick it up, and somebody is out to want your junk. Because it's free. Amen. Interested in free stuff. Then why is it that they're not beating the doors down at the church wanting free salvation? Why, I mean, wanting a free home in heaven. We're preaching salvation's free. Why don't they beat the doors down to get it? They're not interested in it. They don't see it. They don't see it. They're blind. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You know these verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. Now notice this verse says that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Amen. He has blinded their minds. I don't believe that means that the devil has stopped them from seeing, but he's hindering what they can see. He has hid the gospel. That's what he talks about there. Our gospel be hid. Amen. He is limiting what they can see. In other words, he arranges things to hide. Our Lord's talking about possessions. That's one of the biggest things that the devil uses, to hide the gospel. He uses things to get the gospel message so they cannot see those things. Amen. I could use an illustration, could use one of these young men. I intended to bring a throw and use that, and I forgot it, to be honest with you. But have one of these young men stand up here and you could see him. But I could put that throw over him or just hold it out in front of him till you couldn't see him. It wasn't that he wasn't there. You was just hindered from seeing him. You comprehending what I'm saying? Well, listen, that's what the devil's doing to our world today. It's not that salvation's not there. It's not that Christ is not interested in saving sinners. It's not that God wouldn't save them if they'd come to Him. It's that they won't come to Him because they can't even see it. They can't even believe it because the devil has hid it from them. Amen. Their minds are darkened because of those things. Well, that's the truth of what our Lord's teaching right here in this Sermon on the Mount. Let me go back over there. In these words, he's speaking not just that men are blind, having no light at all, the light shining. Amen. the light shining. I could blindfold you and take you into a dark room, and you wouldn't know. If the blindfold works well enough, you wouldn't know when the light was turned on and when it wasn't. It didn't change the fact that the light was there. It didn't change the fact that the light was available. But you couldn't see it because you're blinded by that blindfold, whatever that it is. So it's not that there's no light there, but they're blinded to the point they cannot see what they need to see. Why is it? They're seeing something else. They're seeing something else that they don't need to see. Something that's not important is blocking what is important. Amen. I believe that's exactly what our Lord's dealing with. Here's an illustration. You've probably done this, especially if you're as old as I am, if you're my age or younger. You ever been driving at night in the rain? A lot harder to see. And you're straining your eyes. You're in a place that you're not familiar with. And you're straining your eyes desperately trying to find a signpost. Because you know you're fixing to make a turn and you're not sure where it's at. You're straining to see that signpost, or you're straining to see that driveway. Maybe there's ditches there. And you know if you miss it that you won't have a second shot at it. And so you're going to have a wreck if you miss that. And so you're trying your best to see it. And all of a sudden another vehicle comes. You know what his lights do many times? They blind you. It's not that you can't see light. It's not that you can't see anything, but you can't see what you need to see. You're seeing something that's not needful for you. I mean, those lights are necessary for them. It's good they got them. I'd rather meet them with their lights on than with their lights not on. Amen. It's not that those lights are not important to them, but that's not what you need at that time. That light shines on the windshield, on the water, and the different things, and it affects your eyes and your mind, and you cannot see that. That's what the devil is doing. The devil's showing the world all kinds of things, getting them chasing after those. Their heart is going after the world rather than their heart seeing the kingdom of God, rather than their heart seeing the things of heaven and the things of God. Amen. And so I want to preach with that thought this morning on this thought. I'm going to title it, Eyes That Are Blinded. Not just blind, not just blind, but blinded. The light has been turned on, but they can't see it because something else is blocking their vision. Our Lord talks about that. And if that darkness, if that light that's in you be darkness, how great, He said, is that darkness. I thought of several things, and I want to give a couple of them this morning. Lord willing, come back tonight and give you a couple of more that we can think on that blind people to the gospel, that blind people to the call of God, that blind people to the will of God. By the way, it can even blind saved folk to the will of God. A lot of times people make decisions they've not thought about. Amen. Matter of fact, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about, and I thought about a statement Brother Hall. Brother Hall mentioned it. He mentioned it towards missionaries doing work in the church and not asking counsel from the pastor. And I was thinking about how many times, and I was thinking about a specific case just not so long ago. Somebody came to me and told me what they were going to do. They didn't ask me to pray about it. They didn't tell me that they had even been thinking about it. This is just what I'm going to do, preacher. They wasn't asking counsel. They was just telling me. You know, they was giving me, and that, by the way, that happens a lot of times, and that's not necessarily good. Amen. Not that the pastor ought to make every decision for you, but if it's something that's spiritual, it'd be worth having somebody pray with you about. And it'd be worth having somebody think with you about. Maybe they could give you some advice. Now there's some things you don't even have to ask me. For example, if you come and say, preacher, there's no use you come to me and say, preacher, I've been thinking maybe the Lord's leading me to cheat on my wife. No use me even praying about that. I can tell you, no, that ain't God. I don't have to pray about it. Preacher, I'm thinking about just, you know, quitting church, and you don't even have to pray about it. I know better than that. Amen. Some things you don't have, but if it's worth praying about, then it's worth getting some counsel on, not just making a quick decision and saying, all right, this is how it is. Would you bless it now that it's been done? That don't always work well. Amen. But there's things that come along, people make decisions. And they've not thought it through. They've not gathered the information that they need to gather. And if we're not careful, it'll blind even Christians to what they need to be thinking about and what they need to be doing. Now, first one I think about here, a lot of people, multitudes, are blinded by riches. That's the context of the text our Lord's dealing with, earthly treasures. Although, I don't believe he's just talking about riches. That's what we think of. Because he did start out in this particular, this chapter, dealing with giving of alms, money. He's talking, dealing with money. A lot of people when they think of treasure, all they think of is money. But there's a lot of treasures that money can't buy. Amen. There's a lot of treasures worth a lot more than money's worth. Amen. Our Lord's not just talking about treasures as far as gold and silver. He's talking about things you treasure, things you love. Where's your heart? Where's your love at? You going to love God and serve Him? Or are you going to love the world and serve the world? And that's the idea that He's dealing with. But this thing about riches, double vision. Double vision causes people to see things from a distorted viewpoint. They don't see it right. It's distorted. Amen. I said that perhaps vision can cause the one suffering from it to be nearsighted. Short-sighted, we say. Amen. Maybe cause them to see the things of the world and not see spiritual things. Perhaps it's a blurry and unclear evil eye that he talks about here. So things, you can't see it clearly. What you need to do, you need to focus. You need to focus on it. And so that deals with thinking. That deals with, I believe, with prayer that's involved in that. And since this eye, this evil eye, is bent towards darkness, it cannot receive light properly. And so I said the Bible may very well be preached in its power, in its purity, and in its plainness, and yet people can't see it. Because they can't perceive the light like they need to. And so our Lord says about this blindness towards spiritual things. He calls it a terrible darkness. He says, how great is that darkness? Amen. Now, the Scriptures are full of warnings about riches blinding people. Matter of fact, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 16, if you will turn back there, Moses warned those judges that he was setting up over Israel to be careful that they didn't let a man's money cloud their judgment. Amen. Talks about bribery. Amen. You say, oh, that's all Old Testament, all old past stuff. Listen, it still happens to this day. That old saying about money talks. Amen. It might not be that you pay the judge off. It might just be that you buy a slick enough lawyer. But your money can get you out of a lot of things. And we know there's people that can testify to that in high position across our land. Deuteronomy chapter number 16, verse number 19. Here's what Moses said to the judges now. He said, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Amen. Moses said, you better be careful now that you don't let the riches blind you. Pervert your judgment. It can blind the eyes of the wise and it can pervert judgment. 1 Samuel chapter number 12, Samuel called all of Israel together. Brother Steve taught on this some time back. By the way, Lord willing, he'll be teaching next Sunday as well and picking up a new series. Amen. That'll be a blessing. But 1 Samuel gathered all of Israel together and called them to record that he hadn't done just this. He hadn't used judgment wrong, taking money from people. Verse number 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe? Here's the phrase, to blind mine eyes therewith. And I will restore it you. Amen. So the Bible said, you got to be careful. Money has a blinding effect. Amen. The glitter of gold sometimes blinds people. Amen. our nation's history, there have been different times, but for example, gold rushes out to California. Men left their families. Men hazarded their lives. Many of them lost their lives just hoping to strike it rich. Just trying their best to get a little bit of gold. And gold blinded them, some of them, to good reason. Amen. Now, so there's a warning. Be careful that riches don't blind you to the light of God. Amen. Be careful of that. There's two good examples in the Bible. There's a lot, but two real good examples in the New Testament. Mark chapter number 10, if you'll turn there. There's the man that we know as the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'll read down through verse 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Well, that's good. He's running to Jesus. And kneeled to him. That's good too. And said, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Boy, there's a lot of people right there to say, repeat these words after me. And that'd get you in. But our Lord didn't do that. Because our Lord knew there was a problem with this man's heart. By the way, the thing about salvation, it's not just a ticket to heaven. It is dealing with sin. Sin's what's going to keep people out of heaven. It's not knowing the right words to say. Amen. It's not, listen, heaven does not have a combination lock. And if you know the combination and you can go 1, 2, 3, you can get in. That's not how it works. It's not knowing the combination. It's having your sins cleansed. Amen. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. Amen. Nobody will ever get to heaven saying, well, the way I got here is by saying these words. The way I got here was by doing these works. Nobody will ever be able to say they got to heaven any way other than by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. This rich young ruler comes running. He comes bowing. He says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Look at verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? First of all, he asks a question. And he goes with more questions, but our Lord a lot of times would answer a question with a question. Because he wanted them to think for themselves to get the answer. Why did you come to me? Well, it's because he's the Savior. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one that is God. All right, there's your answer. What do I need to do to get eternal life? You need to get to God. How do you get to God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to God. But he couldn't see that. He thinks it's works. Amen. And so look at verse number 19. Thou knowest the commandments. After there's no answer, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one that is God. And the man doesn't answer. So Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments. He knew his heart. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. By the way, I'm going to stop right there. None of those commandments our Lord gave was the second table of commandments. None of them was the first table. First table deals with our relationship with God. The second table deals with our relationship to man. Everything our Lord said here was how this man's treating others, because that's where the man's heart is. His heart's in the earth. His heart's in the world. All he's thinking about is the world. Now he wants to go to heaven. But he wants to hang on to this world at the same time. And can I tell you, that ain't going to happen for anybody. Nobody, nowhere. Amen. That is not going to happen. You don't get to heaven hanging on to the world. And so the Lord gives him these commands dealing with others. And he says in verse 20, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. What's that? Trust in God. Trust in God. Not trust in your works. He said, I've done all these things. I've done all these things. And Jesus said, you're lacking something though. One thing thou lackest. So he gives him advice. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. All right, when you give up the world, your heart will no longer be clinging to the world. Amen. You'll no longer be trusting in the things of the world. Jesus was saying to this man, listen, not that you've got to give everything away in order to go to heaven, but you've got to turn loose of the world in order to go to heaven. That's exactly what the Lord was teaching him. And this man's not willing to turn loose of the world. Amen. Read on. He said, our Lord said, you'll have treasure. Now, then you'll start loving the things of God. Then you'll start trusting God. This man's not interested in trusting God. He's got enough money. That's what he thinks. Let me finish 21. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. That's the only way to get to heaven, by the way, is to come to Jesus. Amen. To come to Jesus. Now you can say all you want to say about following Him, but your life will prove it, whether or not you're following Him. This man, the next verse, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. Why was he sad at that saying? Because he didn't want Jesus. He wanted the world. And heaven too. By the way, that's America. In 2018. Amen. That's America in 2018. I want the world. I'm not interested in Jesus. I'm certainly not interested in following Him. I'm certainly not interested in trusting Him. I'm not interested in obeying Him. I don't want somebody to obey. I'm not looking for a Lord. I'm looking for a fire insurance policy. That's the world. That's the mentality of the world. He went away sorrowful. Why? Why did he go away sorrowful? Grieved. For he had great possessions. He had riches. His riches, it wasn't his riches that's going to send him to hell, but it's the fact that he wouldn't trust God. He couldn't even see God. He couldn't even see the kingdom of heaven standing in front of the door. Jesus being the door. And he couldn't get in. Because all he could see was dollar signs. Because all he could see are his riches. He needed something. He could see that he needed something. There was a degree, if I could say it that way, of light. But his riches had blinded him to be able, he wasn't able to see properly as he should see. Amen. And so he came running to Christ and he kneeled before Christ and he talked with Christ. But he refused to surrender to Christ and he refused to trust God with all of his heart. Amen. And he went away sorrowful. Far as we know, he went to hell, far as we know, blinded by his riches. There's another man in Luke chapter number 12 that we know as the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. Let me find that. I've got the reference down wrong. Verse 16. There it is. Thank you. Verse 16. Thank you. I had the reference down wrong. Amen. Luke 12, 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And our Lord says this in verse number 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen. Same principle that he's preaching about here in Matthew chapter number 6. The treasure is in the wrong place. It's not wrong to have treasure. It's not wrong to have things. Somebody said it this way, and I think it's right. Not wrong to have things as long as things don't have you. Amen. As long as you recognize that things and money are tools. They are servants rather than masters. If you let them be the master, you'll be the servant. Amen. And you'll be laying up more and more and more and getting poorer by the day. Because you're getting closer to eternity without laying up treasures in heaven. Again, here in this case we find a man that is blinded by riches. Not that it's wrong to have riches. But he was so focused upon his possessions. He was so focused upon his prosperity and the potential of prosperity. He said, boy, I've done good this year. Stock market is up right now. Isn't it amazing? As long as the Dow Jones is doing good, the whole world's going good. That's what the world seems to think. They're still killing babies. They're still calling perverts natural. Amen. There's still sin and degradation all across our land. But the stock market's good. Amen. He was so caught up in his possessions. He was so caught up in the potential of more possessions that he didn't even see the kingdom of God. I don't know that this man took any thought whatsoever about his soul. Doesn't look like that he did. I don't see record necessarily that he did. But this man was blinded towards eternity. Hey, he had good sight, physical sight. He saw how things were going. And he had future sight. He was looking at how things might be going to even do better. He had plans to make it better. Build bigger barns. Amen. I'm going to tear down my old barns. Build bigger barns. Big fancy barns. And I'm going to lay up and I am going to enjoy that. He had a future sight. He probably had some insight because he's a businessman and he was prospering. But he was blinded to eternity. And I'll say this, he was blindsided by death. He didn't see it coming. God said, there ain't going to be no future for you, boy. There ain't going to be no future. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, our Lord said the reason this man was a fool was because he is rich toward himself, had treasures for himself, but never thought about eternity. Amen. Amen. Riches have blinded many people to the urgency of their need for God. They think, well, I'm all right. I've got a few more years. I'll work and I'll provide and I'll plan and I've got all these big things, and it causes them to fail to see, to be blinded to the urgency of their need of a Savior. Amen. Perhaps they recognize the need like that young man did that we looked at first in Mark chapter 10. But their love for riches and the chasing after more causes them to delay and to wait until it's too late. Amen. I believe there's another thing that blinds people. Not only blinded by riches, but there's a lot of people blinded by religion. Blinded by religion. I pray the Lord take His Word and put some application to it. Our Bible is filled with this teaching. Turn to Matthew chapter number 15, and I'll show you some things. We're Matthew's Gospel with the Sermon on the Mount, but chapter 15, our Lord says again and again that the Pharisees, though they were religious, they were hyper-religious, but it was a false religion. Our Lord said they're blinded by that. He restates that again and again. Chapter 15, verse number 12. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 12 through 14. Then came his disciples, said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Look at this. They be blind. But they're not just blind. They're leading other blind people. They're blind leaders of the blind. Both shall fall in the ditch. What were they blinded by? Religion. They're religious leaders. But their religion is a blinding religion. And so they're blind and they're leading others to be blind. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. I'm just showing you verses where our Lord uses the word blind and talks about how the religion, this religious crowd, was blind. Matthew 23:16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Verse 17. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? What had blinded these men? Their religion had blinded them. Look at verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar which sanctifieth the gift? Look at verse 24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Again, he said, you're blind. You're leaders, but you're blind. Verse number 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Amen. Our Lord saying again and again and again that these Pharisees, though they're religious, their religion has blinded them to the truth. Amen. Now, these statements of our Lord were not meant to insinuate that they were physically blind, but that they were spiritually blind. They were blinded, though they had the light. They had the Scriptures. But they couldn't properly discern the light because their eyes were blinded. They were blinded by their religion. I believe that's right. They looked at it their own way rather than the truth of the way or truth of the Word. The Apostle Paul says that about all the Jews. Turn to Romans chapter number 2. He's dealing with the Jews' religion. Not nation, but the national religion that they had. Romans chapter number 2. By the way, I hope you'll bear with me because I believe these are important doctrines we're dealing with. Very important. Eternity is important. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Let me get back. And rest us in the law, and make us thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. That's exactly what the Lord was talking about now. He said, you're guides, you're guiding blind people, but the problem is you're blind. All right, he said, you're confident. Are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Here's what Paul is saying to the Romans. He's saying, you're guiding people, but you're blind. You're telling them to follow the Word. You're not following the Word. You've got the form, but you don't have the substance. You've not received it. Amen. And that was the burden that Paul had. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You'll see the burden that Paul had for these people. Not just to condemn them. He was trying to convert them. He was trying to have their eyes opened by the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that their eyes might be opened, that they could see these things. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. And here's what I want you to see. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to ask you a question. How was Israel ignorant of God's righteousness? They had the Scriptures. How were they ignorant of God's righteousness? How did they not see that there had to be a sacrifice? How could they not see that the law did not get them to heaven? It showed them that they wasn't worthy of going to heaven and they needed a sacrifice. How could they not see that? They were blinded. They were so blinded by the shadows and types that they clung to the shadows rather than cleaving to the substance. They were more excited about their shadows and their types than they were the substance and the truth. Amen. Amen. Their understanding was darkened. They became ignorant of God's righteousness. They couldn't see it. Again, that can be seen very well in two examples in the Scripture. I'll give you these two men examples, and I'll finish for today. First of all, there's the example of Nicodemus. I mentioned him already in John chapter 3, if you'd like to turn over there. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of the law. John chapter number 3. Nicodemus was blind. He was not born again, therefore he could not see the kingdom of God. He had a position of leadership in his religion, yet his darkened understanding concerning the things of the truth kept him from the truth. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. He's one of the very ones our Lord said, you're blind, and you're trying to lead others that are blind. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things or these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I used that verse already. I want you to look at Nicodemus' response, verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, here's what, I want you to see this. It's a little bit funny in a way how the Christ said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the Jews, you're a leader in Israel, but you can't even see the kingdom of God because you're not born again. And Nicodemus said, Lord, how can that be? I can't see that. The Lord said, you can't see it because you're not born again. He said, I can't see that, Lord. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Why couldn't he see it? He is blinded by the world. All he thinks about was worldly things. Amen. Even though he had a religion, his religion was based on the world. The whole thought of Matthew chapter 5 and 6, especially the first part of chapter 6, our Lord dealing with the alms given and dealing with the prayer that's made and dealing with the fasting. He said the Pharisees do all of that, but they do it all wrong. And he said the reason they do it wrong is because they want everybody to see how much they give. And they want everybody to see how long they pray. And they want everybody to see how bad they have in it when they're fasting. He said their treasures are not in heaven. Their treasures in earth. The problem is they're blind to the kingdom of heaven because all they can see is the world, even in their religion. You know what people want in this world? They want a religion that lets them hang on to the world. Enjoy the world. I mean, they like a religion, let them smoke pot. Amen. They like a religion, let them run around on their wife. Amen. They like a religion, let them keep doing everything they've been doing with no changes involved. Because their heart's not on the things of God. Their heart's on the world. Let me read on. I didn't. Where'd I get to? Verse 4. Verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Our Lord's leading him along now. He's introduced the kingdom of God, the thought of the kingdom of God unto him. And Nicodemus, he's saying about a natural birth. Our Lord said, oh no, this is not an earthly birth. This is a heavenly birth I'm talking about. The Spirit is dealing with here. Amen. The water and the Spirit. Verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. By the way, let me say this. Our Lord's given him the Word, and he's talking to him about the Spirit of God. That's what it takes for sinners' eyes to be opened. It takes the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to open their eyes. Amen. But I'm talking about the preacher. I don't mean that it had to be sitting in a church and it had to get saved right then after the preacher and come down and get. That's not the idea. But somewhere along the line, the Word, the truth's got to be introduced to them. And the Spirit of God deals with that truth and waters that seed, amen, and plants that seed down in the soul of their soul, amen. That's how they get saved. Our Lord's introducing them to that. All right, verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? He goes on to say, you know, if I talk to you about earthly things, you'd understand that. Why? Because his treasures were on the earth. Not only people are blinded when their treasures are on the earth, blinded by riches, but they're blinded by religion. Nicodemus was a super religious man. He had a big time role in religion, the religion of the Pharisees, the religion of Judaism. But he could not comprehend how Christ could give him a new life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so focused on his religious training that he couldn't see the truth when it was standing right in front of his eyes. Amen. I personally believe Nicodemus probably did get saved because we read about him later. Been interested in the body of Christ, and he's interested with the disciples of the Lord, and you see that kind of. But at this point, Nicodemus could not see those things because he was blinded by religion. There's another man, well-known man, just in the same case as Nicodemus, same character as Nicodemus, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Turn to Acts chapter number 7, and I'll read you some things about Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter number 7, and I'll start with verse number 57. Acts chapter 7, the first mention of Saul is at the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we see the death of Stephen. Saul was there. He heard the preaching of Stephen. He, like the rest of them, rejected it, stopped their ears, ran upon him. They take him outside the city and stone him to death. They lay their clothes, their garments at the feet of this young man named Saul. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Boy, the Bible don't pull any punches. Saul's going to be later known as Paul, but he's got this record hung around his neck. He was one of the reasons why Stephen died. He was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Galilee and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So here's this man named Saul. He's a religious man, and yet he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is set against the gospel at this time. He is fighting against the church of the living God. Now turn to chapter number 9. There's a turnaround in Saul's life. Chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Thank God the light was shining in. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Amen. Listen, this was Saul's problem. He was blind. What was his blindness? Religion was his fault. Religion was his fault. He had an impeccable religious pedigree. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. I'll turn over there. You're welcome to. I'll read it real quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I might have, I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. Here's Paul got a impeccable religious pedigree, and yet he didn't know God. He didn't know Christ. Amen. He was fighting against Christ. He did not know Him as His Lord and Savior. He denounced Christ as an imposter. He fought against the disciples of the Lord, even having them killed, being consenting under their death. He was against the gospel message until one day on the Damascus Road when the light shined in. Amen. And Paul, or Saul at that time, heard that voice. And that voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The light was turned on in his soul. Why was that? Because his religion, he recognized it as worthless. All that had been taught up to that point, Paul said, later, I count it as dung. I count it as worse than nothing. I count it as something to be carried away and thrown out in the garbage. Amen. Here's my point. What is it that's blinding people to the gospel? It could be riches. And if you're hanging on to this world, you're not going to get to heaven. It could be religion. And if you're hanging on this world's religion or this false religion, you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to have to cast it away. Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me read you that. Paul tells Timothy his personal testimony. And I won't read it all, just one little part of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Who was before, now he's going to tell you what he was, who was before a blasphemer, denouncing Christ, and a persecutor, fighting against the disciples and the gospel, and injurious, even putting people to death. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The word ignorant and the word unbelief both have a connotation of being blind. I was blinded. There was something that was hiding the gospel from me. It was something, though the light was there, though the truth was there, I couldn't see it until God spoke to me more seriously. Amen. And I wonder how many people could testify to the same fact that they too were blinded by their religious rituals, by their tenets and their creeds. Amen. So much religion, it's bound up in the dressing of religion. Bound up in the tradition of religion. And a lot of people get so excited about that tradition, but they're bound by that tradition. They're bound by those rituals and those tenets and those creeds. And they were faithful to what they believed in. Amen. They were faithful to attend. Paul was faithful to what he believed in. Faithful to attend. Faithful to give to the cause. Faithful to stand for the cause and fight for the cause. Diligent in spreading what they believed was the truth until the light shines in. And you recognize that wasn't the truth. I was taught a lie. And I believed a lie. By the grace of God, the light comes in. And you're able to discard that and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank God when the light shines in to our darkened heart and we can see the simplicity of faith in Christ. Amen. But there are multitudes still to this day trapped in religion. Amen. They're looking at all the wrong things. Instead of pointing them to Christ, for example, they point them to the mother of Christ. Instead of pointing them to repentance, they point them only to believe. Instead of pointing them to obey in the gospel, they point them to just hope for the best and live your life the way you want to live it. Satan loves to pervert the truths of God. He loves to pervert them. And by perverting that, he blinds people to the truth of the gospel. He blinds them to the truth of the Bible. I believe that's one of the tactics the devil uses when, for example, a religious leader falls into sin. Amen. The devil takes that, and that's all they can see. Instead of seeing Jesus, they see the fellow that failed. Instead of seeing the reality, they see the fellow that was a fake. By the way, we are all fallible. We don't have to be frauds. I hope you're not a fraud. But there's a lot of frauds in the religious world. Amen. There's a lot of charlatans in the religious world. But the devil likes to take those and make them fall. And when they fall, then he blinds people by religion. By religion. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I want to remind you back what our Lord said. The last part of verse number 23 that I read to you there in our introduction. If the light that is in thee be darkness, he said, how great is that darkness? That's not a question. It's a statement. There's an exclamation point at the end. It could be. I think it's a period there. But it is a statement that our Lord's made. It's not questioning how great. He's just saying how great is that darkness. Think with me about the enormous darkness, the enormous blackness of darkness. When a person who has the eye of conscience is not only blind, but blinded, that is being not only dark, but darkened. Already in darkness, but made even more dark by the blinding effects of sin. What about when the light of understanding is not only obscured, can't see how to go, but misled, led in the wrong way. And then the repercussions of those that follow when they're following somebody that can't see clearly themselves. And then the last thought I want you to think about this morning concerning this, those people that are blinded. What about when the day of salvation is changed into the night of destruction? They stand to her feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to come with a song. I'd encourage you to call on the Lord. If you're saved, you ought to be praying for sinners. If you're lost, you ought to be calling on the Lord for salvation. If you're caught up in some of these things that are blinding, here's what I'd say to you. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Ask God. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Plead with Him. Run to Him. That's your only hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Though it's been long today, it's been serious today, it's important. I pray help us receive it as we should. You get the glory. Work in the invitation time according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.